Call your attention to the Word of God as found in 1 Peter 1, verses 14 to 16. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. There is a connection, beloved, between the Christian hope of which the Apostle Peter has spoken in the first part of this chapter, and a Christian walk in sanctification, in holiness, of which my text and the whole second part of this chapter speaks. A connection which is rooted in the true spiritual nature of the Christian hope. If, of course, you understand by hope nothing more than that you escape everlasting punishment and that you go to a nice heaven after a while, where the dream of a utopia will be fulfilled, then of course that hope, that kind of hope, will not be an incentive for a Christian walk. If we only have the hope that after death you're going to heaven, that means nothing. Absolutely nothing. Then, after all, heaven is a nice back door to slip in so that you have some hope after you die. That's not the Christian hope at all either, beloved. The principle of the Christian hope is the perfect fellowship of God, but to be like him, to become like him in perfection. That's the hope. To become delivered from all corruption and from all darkness and from all sin and from all death. That is the principle of the Christian hope. The rest will take care of itself, of course. Heaven will be beautiful and heaven will be glorious and the new creation will be wonderful, but that's only external. The principle of the Christian hope, as the Apostle John has it, is that we shall be like God. We shall be perfect as he is perfect, holy as he is holy. And if that is the principle of our hope, you can easily understand too that that hope is a power, a strong power. Then it's a power unto sanctification of life, unto a holy walk, not otherwise. As long as we hope for an external heaven, then hope is nothing. But as soon as we have the object of our hope in perfection to be like God, then that hope becomes a power unto a Christian walk and life in the midst of this world. Then, according to the Apostle John, we will purify ourselves even as He is pure. That stands to reason. That's the one side of the connection between hope and sanctification. And the other side is that in the way of a holy walk, the way of sanctification, hope becomes stronger and clearer and brighter. We sometimes wonder, sometimes ask, why is it that we do not have, as we should have, and as we like to have, the certainty of the hope of glory? The answer is, beloved, that there is a direct and unbreakable connection and relation between sanctification and hope. The less we walk in sanctification of life, the dimmer our hope becomes. The more our striving is against sin and to walk according to all the commandments of God, the brighter and more certain the Christian hope becomes. Such a hope and such a sanctification brings suffering in the world. In the midst of that suffering, in the midst of the world, we need the sustaining and encouraging power of the Christian hope, the assurance of the inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, the assurance that that inheritance is reserved in heaven for us, the assurance that we are kept in the power of God through faith unto that salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. And that explains altogether the close connection and the sudden change of subject here in this first chapter. You are born again unto a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You are become strangers in the world. Wherefore? Therefore, in view of that hope, your walk must be different from that of the world. Must be holy in all manner of conversation, as our text has it. That's the main thought in the text. In the last part of verse 15, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. The rest is all connected with that main thought. As obedient children must be holy in all manner of conversation. Holiness requires obedience, and holiness is possible only for the children of God. Holiness implies negatively that you do not fashion yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. And the root of the entire calling unto holiness of the saints in Christ Jesus is in the central and fundamental truth that he which hath called you is holy. That's very striking in the text. Really it is in verse 15, but according as the Holy One that called you, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. We call your attention for a few moments to that calling to be holy. We notice in the first place from what we are called. In the second place, by whom we are called. And in the third place, unto what we are called. From what, by whom, and unto what we are called to be holy. We are called, according to my text, from our entire sinful walk. Our life, from the viewpoint of the actual sins which we commit by nature in thought and word and deed. We walked in sin. And that sin was unrighteousness, lying, deceit, backbiting, slander, robbery, covetousness, murder, adultery, fornication, envy, hatred of God, hatred of one another, pride, vain conceit of heart, cruelty. That entire sinful walk may be described by all those words which have a place in our language due to the entrance of sin into the world. Those things the heathen did. And the apostle employs here a very strong word. Not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts. Begeerlijk heden. In your ignorance. That indicates that in all those things they walked. Actually walked. According to a strong and overpowering desire of their heart. We come back to that in a moment. Must be careful, of course, that we do not exclude our modern civilized world from this description, beloved. Of course, when the apostle speaks here of the former lusts in which they walked in their ignorance, he has reference in the first place to the lusts of the heathen world at that time. When these words were written, it was a time when the people of God were being called directly out of heathendom into Christendom. And often, very often, out of heathendom in its worst and most radical and open form. Out of idolatry, in the narrowest sense of the term. Out of all kinds of filth and pollution and corruption in every sphere and department of life. And we're inclined, if we're not careful, to imagine that somehow those words do not apply to us and do not apply to the world in which we live. that the modern civilized world of our time does not do those things anymore, and that you cannot speak of the former lusts in regard to this present world, at least not in the full sense of the word in which you could in regard to the heathen world. That's not true, beloved. That's not true. In fact, the very opposite is true. In the first place, because of the fact that the natural man is always principally the same, whether he's a modern, civilized natural man or whether he's an unpolished heathen Hottentot, makes absolutely no difference. Principally, he's by nature always the same natural man, corrupt, darkened in all his ways. Always that natural man walks the same way. Always he sins. Always he is filled with all the evil lusts. The only difference is that the one develops in sin according as the forms of life and the means which he has at that particular time allow him to develop. And the result is not indeed that the modern natural man and the civilized and refined and polished natural man is better, but in fact that he is worse. That sin in our modern world comes to an ever fuller and more horrible manifestation. The more light, the more power, the more means, the more inventions that the natural man receives, the greater sinner he becomes. The more means he has to do evil with. The more powers he has to work corruption. So that we must needs say that the world in which we live is from that point of view a far more dangerous world. A far more tempting world than even the world of the apostles' day. Outside of the grace of God, beloved, the sinful world is always rotten and becomes steadily more rotten according as it receives more means. And to all those sins the apostle refers to in our text as evil lusts. As I mentioned, he uses a very, very strong word here, a word that indicates that they walked in those things, in all those sins, according as they had the means and the ability to walk in them, according to a strong desire of their heart, their thinking and their willing, their plotting and their planning, their longing and their desiring, their yearning for those things filled their whole life with a strong lust of their whole nature, heart and mind and soul and strength, they committed these sins. That's the natural man, the former man, and that's his former walk, and those are his former lusts, evil continually and increasingly. And surely, as that natural man is a slave of sin, but the point is, and that's expressed very strongly in that term, former lusts, he was a very willing slave of sin. He actually lusted, yearned with his whole being after the service of his awful master, the devil. There was complete harmony between that natural man and those evil lusts, between that natural man and darkness. That is and was the natural man. And thus we are, beloved, without grace. But my text points to that grace because it points to a change. Notice, the apostle says, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. That word former points to a change, a very fundamental change. It means that those lusts were formerly ours, but are ours no more. It means that according to those lusts we formerly walked, but in principle we walk according to those former lusts no more. It means that our heart and mind and soul and strength were formerly completely consecrated to those evil lusts and to our master the devil, so that formerly we were with heart and mind and soul and strength the willing slaves of the devil, but that we are such no more. If that were not true, the apostle could not say former lusts. That's fundamental to our text too, beloved. In the first place, because that forms the basis of this admonition. As long as the apostle cannot say former lusts, as long as he must say present lusts, he cannot approach you with the admonition of the words of my text. That stands to reason. As long as those lusts are not a matter of the past, the apostle cannot possibly say, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. You are fashioned according to them then. They have control of you yet. And that means, in the second place, that in that very fact of grace lies the possibility
the essential possibility of heeding this admonition too. It is just exactly because those lusts have become principally a matter of the past that you are ever able to hear the word of God. Do not fashion yourselves according to the former lusts, but be ye holy in all manner of conversation. If that were not true, beloved, the apostle might just as well have written this to a stone. In fact, better. The natural man who still walks according to the former lusts in his ignorance is not capable of hearing that word even. He is capable only of going farther and farther and deeper into corruption until he goes to hell. But there's the gospel in that text, beloved. Don't miss it. That's gospel. The lusts are former lusts. And they are former because we have been begotten again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, according to the abundant mercy of the God of our salvation. That's the gospel. And that wonder work of God's grace was radical. It had marked a distinct break in their lives. It had marked the change, the principal and radical change, from guilt unto righteousness, from corruption unto holiness, from death unto life. The former lusts were their lusts no longer in principle. They had a new lust. They had a lust after God and the things of His kingdom, a lust after His perfectly holy commandments by the power of regeneration. Not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. With the heathen, that change had been quite distinct, beloved. As they could actually point, as most of us perhaps cannot, to a distinct time, a certain period in their lives, in which in the darkness of heathendom they had wholly served sin. They could point to a time when by the Spirit and Word of God in Christ Jesus they had been called away from that service of sin and been drawn out of darkness into God's marvelous light. And it may be that because of the gradual development and upbringing and growth in the way of the covenant, that change may not be quite so distinct and so marked with us, but principally that makes no difference at all. The lusts also for us are our former lusts, the lusts of the natural man. And one more element, and that is that when the apostle uses the term former lusts, that does not mean that we are completely delivered from those lusts, but rather that as sojourners, elect strangers, begotten again unto a lively hope, we have principally and in beginning broken with those former lusts. One element the apostle adds yet, and that is the element of ignorance, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. That ignorance was former also. And when the apostle speaks of ignorance, beloved, he does not mean ignorance in the natural sense of the word. The sinner, the natural man, is not without natural light. He's not ignorant in that sense of the word. He's not a dumb animal. Then he would not be able to sin. He would have no responsibility for sin. An animal can kill, but an animal cannot murder, because an animal is not an ethical being. An animal can do unclean things, but an animal cannot commit fornication, because an animal is not a rational, moral, responsible creature. But the natural man, whether that natural man stands in contact with the gospel of Jesus Christ or whether he does not, and nevertheless has natural knowledge, he can distinguish between good and evil. He knows sin as sin. He knows his calling to glorify God as God and to be thankful before him. And he remains a moral, rational, responsible creature, no matter how deeply he may fall. But the apostle does not have in mind in our text natural ignorance, but spiritual ignorance. That natural man who may be from the natural point very brilliant, who may, through contact with the gospel of Jesus Christ in the natural sense of the word, even be thoroughly acquainted with that gospel in all its ramifications, is nevertheless of a darkened mind. He's spiritually ignorant. He's ignorant of the love of God. He has no spiritual knowledge of sin, though he is able to discern between good and evil. He has no spiritual knowledge of righteousness, though he knows what unrighteousness is. He has no spiritual knowledge of God, though he knows very well that there is a God in heaven, and that that God is to be thanked and glorified. He has not the knowledge whereby he learns to condemn those evil lusts and to sorrow after God and to seek forgiveness and to repent. That was their state, and that was our position by nature outside of the grace of God, beloved. Walking in sin with all the desire of our heart, spiritually ignorant and in the darkness of sin. Then, of course, in that spiritual ignorance, you cannot expect a man to walk in holiness. That's impossible. When you and I, beloved, were yet under the control of our former lusts in our ignorance, then it might quite well be expected that we would walk after those lusts and that we would be fashioned according to those lusts. Spiritually, we didn't know any better. You may very well expect the natural man to walk after those lusts. He's filled with them. His mind is darkened. He has not the love of God in him. He has no knowledge, no spiritual knowledge of sin. He cannot sorrow after God. He cannot repent. He can do nothing but walk in darkness. But you, beloved, and I have been called out of them. And because we have been called out and away from those former lusts, it cannot be expected of us anymore that we shall fashion ourselves according to them. We may not. Called we have been by the God of our salvation, according as the holy God that called you, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Notice that, beloved. That's the drive, the basic incentive, the urge of my whole text. According as the holy God that called you, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. My text speaks of the calling. It means that the voice of God came to us, and that that voice of God himself called us away from the life of lusts and from the evil lusts and service of the devil, called us out of darkness into light, called us to his own holy life and service, called us through the Son of his love, the revelation of his own holiness, Jesus Christ our Savior. The contents of that calling, beloved, was such that it condemned completely and without any mercy that former walk, the former guilt, the former corruption, the former lusts, the former sins, the former walk in lusts. That calling witnessed of sin. And it pictured that whole life and walk in the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye and the pride of life in the light of God's own estimation of it. And that estimation was just, and it was perfect, and it was perfectly holy, because the God that calls us is holy. Is that calling preached redemption, the forgiveness of sins in the blood of Jesus Christ. That calling proclaimed deliverance to us and to all his own through the power of the cross of Jesus Christ. That calling explained and witnessed of our calling to be God's people in the midst of the world. And remember that calling is a divine calling. Outwardly, of course, God, as the Holy One, called us out of darkness into His marvelous light through the preaching of the Word. That Word whose central content is always Jesus Christ and Him crucified. But that outward calling is not in itself powerful and efficacious, beloved. And the calling of the Holy One that called us does not mean that God simply had His Word proclaimed and that He then said to us through the preaching of that Word, "Won't you please come out of darkness into My marvelous light? Won't you please forsake your sin? Won't you please forsake the world? Won't you please believe in Jesus? Won't you please accept the forgiveness of your sins?" That, beloved, would never do, because we were ignorant. We were ignorant, spiritually ignorant. Oh, to be sure, the outward aspect of that calling, as far as our natural understanding is concerned, we could perfectly well understand. But we were spiritually ignorant. And in that spiritual ignorance, beloved, we were the willing slaves of sin, and we could never come out of that darkness into God's marvelous light under our own power whatsoever. And so God, the Holy One who called us, caused through His Spirit, His own Word, powerful and efficacious and irresistible, to resound in our hearts and minds, so that in place of ignorance we receive knowledge and light and understanding, and thus we spiritually understood and saw our sins in the light of God's own estimation of those evil lusts, and we became sorry before God, not with the sorrow of the world. And we repented and we believed, and being drawn by Him, we left that way of darkness and that life of those evil lusts, and we entered into the light of God. We were called by God. We were called unto God. We were called for God. And beloved, God is holy. God is holy. He's a light, and there's no darkness in Him at all. Both of those ideas are in God's holiness. Positively, God's holiness means that He is the infinite and only good, and that as such He always seeks Himself in all that He does. And negatively, God's holiness means that He is absolutely separated from all that is evil, from all unrighteousness and filth and lying and hatred and malice and envy and corruption and fornication and deceit and murder and all kinds of evil lusts of the flesh. And that calling of God came from the Holy One. And because it is the Holy One that called us, He called us unto holiness. And holiness in man, beloved, does not mean that man is consecrated to himself, but holiness in man is the response to the holiness of God, and means that man becomes consecrated to God. One that is holy is consecrated to God. That's the idea of my text. We are called by the Holy God unto holiness, for the service of holiness. What then must necessarily follow when you walked and I walked according to the former lusts in our ignorance, then it necessarily followed that we walked in corruption. But now that we are called by the Holy One unto holiness, out of darkness into light, have been changed radically about, it necessarily follows that we shall be holy, holy according to the standard of the Holy One that calls us. And my text, beloved, emphasizes that that must be a process. It refers to our walk, and our walk means all the life that we live personally and in every relationship of life, in home and church and society, in the state and in the school, and in relation to all our fellow men. That's our walk. And that walk must not only be holy, but it must be holy completely. Not one portion of our walk is excluded from that admonition. You cannot say, well, all right, God, I'll be holy in my church life, but I'll walk according to the former lusts in my life in the midst of the world. You cannot say, I'll be holy in my family life, but over against my neighbor, I'll walk in corruption. You cannot say, I'll be holy in my instruction of my children in church and home, but in my instruction of my children in the school, I'll walk corruptly. That's impossible. You must be holy in all your conversation. And there must be progress. There must not only be no exception. The apostle adds, you must become holy. You must grow constantly in holiness in all your conversation. Why is that necessary? Because, beloved, there is danger. Danger from within, because we are not completely delivered. And the old and sinful nature is still there. And very strongly, the tendency and direction and movement of that old nature is toward those former lusts. And don't you forget it. There's danger from without because of the world. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye and the pride of life, is in harmony, complete harmony with those former lusts. It caters to them. And there's danger from without in all our conversation, in literature, in thought, in philosophy, in walk. And hence, we might well fashion ourselves after all according to those former lusts. That expression has no reference to our inward life, but to our outward appearance and walk in the midst of this world. We fashion ourselves because we want to be in fashion, and we don't want to be old-fashioned. We fashion ourselves according to those former lusts. They're the style. They're the style of the world, beloved. And then we talk like the world, and we walk like the world, and we act like the world, and we dress like the world, and we laugh like the world, and we play like the world, and we educate like the world, and we think like the world, and we amuse ourselves like the world. And the distinctive appearance of the Church of God is swallowed up in the appearance and fashion and mode of living of the world, so that you can't even find the Christian in a man anymore, beloved. That's a serious word for our day. Oh, beloved, there's so little of that in our time. So little distinctiveness. Christ and Belial go arm in arm. And the church and the world walk together. And where's the difference? Be ye holy and become ye holy in all your walk and conversation. That means, beloved, negatively, that you shall be and I shall be unlike that sinful world. Unlike it. As much unlike that world as we possibly can be. That's not the spirit of the age, is it? The question that is uppermost in our minds is, how can we be like the world? We don't want to be different. How can we be like it? And then when all kinds of worldly things tempt us, we start to ask. I hear those questions too sometimes. We start to ask, why can't we do that? Why may not we do this? That's wrong, beloved. That's wrong. The fundamental approach of such a question is wrong already. Question should not be what's wrong with it. That's already a wrong question. The question should be what's right with it, what's good about it. What? And then, if you ask that question, your attitude becomes not that you like to be as much conformed to the world and to your former lusts as possible, but that you become dreadfully afraid of sin. That you're afraid lest you even look like the world. And that the driving urge of your life, positively speaking, is that you long and desire to be like God. That you conform your whole life to the standard, the perfectly holy standard of the holy God that called you, who called you to himself and for himself into his own communion and fellowship. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Why? Oh, beloved, not as if we could here reach perfection, and as though we should never stumble. But my text, beloved, sets the ideal, the high calling of the child of God, the goal toward which must always be all our striving. The Christian, beloved, is not a man who says, well, I can't do that anyway, so I won't even try. The Christian, beloved, is a man who confesses that the God who has called him is holy and who therefore strives to the utmost of his power to be holy before the Lord his God. And even then, beloved, even then there will be enough imperfection left. There'll be enough left. Even when you strive to obey this calling with all that is in you, but beloved, in the knowledge, the blessed knowledge that comes to us in the way of sanctification, the Christian hope will become stronger. You will feel more a stranger, to be sure, according as you live more the life of God in the midst of the world. and you will long more for heaven and for home, and you will have more peace now and in the near hour of your death. We call you in the name of God, seriously, earnestly, the more serious, beloved, as it becomes evident that the last times are upon us. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen.
Lord, our Heavenly Father, wilt thou apply thy word unto our hearts, that we may be holy and may become holy in all manner of conversation. Forgive our sins. Be with us now, we pray, as we part for a time. We commit our respective ways unto thee. And also in this, we pray that thou wilt be mindful of thy church and thy cause and thy truth. As thou callest us to be busy therein, guide us by thy grace and make all things well. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. 336. I have followed truth and justice. Leave me not in deep distress. What follows in the two stanzas of 336